Well, good morning. Woo. I am powerful today. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to South Canyon Baptist Church. My name is Pastor Josh, and our mission is that we exist to make more and better disciples together, and that's our aim, to see the glory of Christ spread to more and more people, and for each of us to grow deeper in our delight, in our understanding, in our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we're glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us today, we want to extend a special welcome. We're thankful that you're here. There is a card that looks like this in the seat back in front of you. If you are a guest, we would love for you to put some information on there. We would love to learn your name, know that you were here. We pray for these every Tuesday as a staff, and so we would love to know your name and pray for you. Also, if you would take this to the Connect desk out there, we do have some folks out there that would love to meet you in person and have some information and a gift for you. Also, on the back is a place for prayer requests, or if there's a next step in your journey with Christ, membership, exploring Christianity, we're baptizing next week if you're interested in that. So whatever it is that's going on in your life, this helps us. If you want to fill that out and give it to one of us pastors or take it to the Connect desk or put it in the offering, we'll get it any of those ways. And we would love to follow up with you on those things. Today we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, which is where believers come together to celebrate the ordinance that Christ gave us to remind ourselves of what is most important in our lives, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus for salvation. Also, on the days that we do the Lord's Supper, we also encourage you to give towards our benevolence offering. Our benevolence offering is an extra fund outside of our budget that people can give to above their regular giving. That allows the deacons to have resources that they need to help people in need. We're going to pray over that benevolence and what God calls us to do for those in need a little bit later in the service. But I encourage you that take a look at this envelope, and if God leads you to give something above your regular giving, you can put that in the offering. It'll go straight to that fund and allow our deacons to have the resources they need to help people that have needs in the body and then also beyond our body. So that's what that's about, and we encourage you to consider that. Starting next week, our worship service will move from 10:30 to 10 o'clock, okay? So nobody be late, all right? There's no 9 a.m. Life classes now for the rest of the summer, so we encourage you to come. You can come a little bit early. There'll still be donuts, so don't worry. Don't worry, there will still be donuts, all right? That's what holds us together is the donuts, so... you can still come early for donuts, but for the summer, we'll have just the morning worship service at 10 a.m., and we'll be jumping into the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalm 120 through Psalm 132, and we'll spend some time in the Psalms this summer. So we'll take a little break from Acts, come back in the fall. A couple more announcements. We have, for those of you that are members or regular attenders, we would like to get a picture of you, and so I think Joel, where did Joel go? There you are. The conference room, which is just through these doors and across the hall. So we would love to just snap a quick picture of you. Okay, nothing fancy. We just want to make sure that in our directory we have names and faces matched up, because sometimes it's hard to keep track. So if you're able to stick around for just a few minutes and take a picture, that would be greatly appreciated. Also, our VBS is coming up at the end of June. So if you have a child, really preschool through fifth grade, I think it is, you can sign up out here at the desk. There's also a place to sign up on our website. So if you're planning to attend, please register so we can then plan for the right number of kids. Okay? Also, at the end of the service, Pastor Brent and I have an exciting and significant announcement to share with you at the end of the service from the elders and from me. And so don't sneak out too quickly. You'll want to hear this. It's exciting. With that, let's stand. Nice little teaser there for you. All right, stand up. Stand up. Psalm 72, verses 17 through 19, is our call to worship this morning. So from God's word to us, drawing us into worship with him, here's what Psalm 72 says. It says, "May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen."
We stand and lift up our hands, For the joy of the Lord is our strength. For we bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. And together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord. Earth is filled with glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
We stand and
lift up our hands for the joy. The Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord.
Children of the promise, the beloved of the Lord, one with everlasting kindness, bought with sacrificial blood. Bringing reconciliation to a world that longs to know the affections of a Father who will never let them go. Rejoice, come and lift your hands and raise your voice. He is worthy of all praise. Rejoice, sing the mercies of your King, and with trembling rejoice. All our sickness, all our sorrows, Jesus carried up the hill. He has walked this path before us. He is walking with us still. Turning tragedy to triumph, turning agony to praise. There is blessing in the battle, so take heart and stand amazed. Rejoice, come and cry to Him, He hears your voice. He will wipe, away your tears. Rejoice, in the midst of suffering, He will help you sing. Rejoice, come and lift your hands and raise your voice. He is worthy of all praise.
Amen. You may be seated. We're going to take a few moments and just pray together. And I want to share just a brief word with you here from Galatians chapter 2, 7 through 10. This is interesting because you've got Paul and Barnabas and Titus who are meeting with James and Peter and John. That's quite the crew, right? That's some high-powered ministry apostles right there. And they're gathering and they're working through a variety of different theological issues, and they're realizing that some of them feel called to go to the Gentiles, some of them feel called to the Jews. And it's interesting, as they part ways amicably, but for the sake of the gospel, they want to make it clear that their first priority is the proclamation of the gospel. But then this is stunning in Galatians 2:10. 2:9, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given me, Paul, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, or the Jews. Verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor. Isn't that striking? Preach the gospel always, and don't forget the poor. And I think, as I have been meditating on that, how easy it is for me to forget those in need, right? James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What honors God is, visit doesn't mean just drop in and then leave, but visit means to go and be with them in their affliction. Not when they've got themselves put together and come to you, but you go to them. And I love what Martin Luther says. He says, after preaching the gospel, the office in charge of a true and faithful pastor is to be mindful of the poor. That's what Martin Luther says. So let's pray. Let's just pray for those who are needy among us. Let's pray for those who are needy in our community. And let's remember the poor in these moments. And maybe there's some ways we feel broken or in poverty ourselves, in our relationships or our finances. Spiritually, maybe we feel impoverished. Let's just pray for those who struggle, Lord. Lord, we come before you. And we thank you for this charge here. It's striking that two apostolic missionary teams who are centered on the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, and yet there's a charge to both of them to hold one another accountable, to remember the needs of the poor, the spiritual needs of the poor, the physical needs of the poor. Lord, the reason that's necessary is because we do tend to forget. We do tend to get comfortable. We do want to keep ourselves at a safe distance from those who might be hurting or needy. And Lord, I pray that we would repent of that. Lord, may we always put the proclamation of the gospel first, but may we also be the kinds of people that run to danger, run to need, Lord, because we have a spirit that has filled us and you have blessed us. Lord, help us not to keep people at arm's length. Lord, help us to give not just of our finances or our prayers, but to give of our very selves, Lord. Lord, we do know that there are many in this congregation who are hurting, who are suffering. Lord, may they feel the love of this congregation come around them. May they hear words of truth and encouragement and comfort. Lord, may we be the kind of people that run to those who need help and support. Lord, we pray for our community. Lord, there's people even just that live just a matter of hundreds of feet from us, Lord. God, we pray that this church would bring them the gospel, but would also bring them the kind of help that goes along with the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be that kind of people. We pray even now for this benevolence offering. God, we pray that it would go to meet needs. First and foremost, within our congregation, if we don't care for one another, then we're worse than unbelievers. And it's our love for one another that will show the world that we really are Christians. So Lord, help us to be generous with each other. Help people to see the love and care that we have for one another, and that that would be a compelling witness. There's no other place in the world where people can see a little glimpse of heaven than in your church. Lord, may we be marked by that. And Lord, may that overflow beyond us to our neighbors, to our community, and indeed around the world. Lord, we want to lead with the message of the gospel first, but to remember to not forget the poor. Lord, may that be true of us. May we give not just our finances, but our very selves, for the sake of seeing people come to know Christ and be restored in him. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Ushers, you can come forward. Children, you may be dismissed to children's church.
Stand and sing together, Man of Sorrows.
Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been. Accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned. Father's will, He took a crown of thorns. On that rugged cross, my salvation, where Your love poured out over me, now my soul cries out, hallelujah.
Purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed Him to the tree. God, thank you for this good news. Thank you for your grace. God, we do not deserve your love. We do not deserve your kindness. As a matter of fact, we deserve just the opposite. And yet you, in grace, have sent your Son, and Lord Jesus, you have given your life and been raised from the dead for our salvation. And I pray today for people who are in this place who don't have assurance about their salvation, who maybe aren't trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their hope, for the hope of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life, which only comes through Christ. God, help us today to rejoice in all that Christ has provided for us and that we have because of what he's done. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have, as your children, the Holy Spirit, your life, your power in us because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. And I pray today that we would live a life in the Spirit that brings glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So use your word today. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And I would invite you, as you take your chair, to turn to page 919 in the blue Bibles that are underneath the chairs. It's Acts chapter 10, and we're going to begin in a few minutes in verse 44. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 44. We're continuing our series today, but we'll stop after today for a brief break. As Josh mentioned earlier, during the summer months, we'll be in the Psalms. We'll be doing the Songs of Ascent. Certain number of psalms there. I think it's 120, we said, to 134. And we'll walk through those psalms this summer. And then after the summer's over in the fall, we'll come back to where we leave off today in our walk through the book of Acts. We're calling our series through Acts, Jesus Continued, because that's what we see in Acts. We know that from the very first verse in the book of Acts. Because there, Luke, the author of Acts, talks about his previous book, which would be the book of Luke in our Bible. And he says, in that first book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. The implication is the book of Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and to teach. And so we see Jesus in the book of Acts continuing to do and to teach by the Spirit through the church in the world. And today we come to the end of chapter 10. Last week we began to look at and learn about the man Cornelius and to see his conversion. And today we come to the end of chapter 10 where we see the evidence of his conversion and the conversion of the others who were there in the household with him when Peter preached the gospel. And as we do that, we will learn some important lessons this morning, I think particularly about the Holy Spirit. So I want you to look at the very last verse in the text that we're going to be looking through this morning. It's chapter 11, verse 18. And notice the end of the verse. It says, "And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This was the way the church in Jerusalem summarized what had happened at Cornelius's house. God had granted repentance to the Gentiles also, leading to eternal life. Last week we talked a little bit about the racism that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's why this is such a significant text as we come to this text and finish really before the summer. We need to see how God's salvation is for all people, not just the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. This is the thing that was shocking to the Jews in many ways, that God had given the same salvation and the same Spirit in the same way to those who were their enemies, to those that they despised. The Jews despised the Gentiles, and yet God worked in his sovereignty to open this door, to break this new ground, so that the gospel begins to be preached and begins to be believed among the Gentiles. So that's what happened. God granted them repentance. Cornelius and the people in the household with him where Peter preached God's word, God granted them repentance that leads to life, meaning eternal life. And so they're converted. These Gentiles are converted. So let's go back now to the beginning of the text, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 44. And I want you to see first, as we read verses 44 through 48, the evidence of what happened. We've just said what happened, right? Repentance. God granted repentance to these Gentiles through the preaching of God's word through Peter, through the preaching of the gospel by Peter. And this led to eternal life. So they're converted. And then we see here the evidence of this. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they, that is these Jewish believers who were with Peter, for they were hearing them, that is these Gentiles, speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he, Peter, commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Essentially, what we're reading about here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in connection with that, we see people here in this household, Cornelius and his family, speaking in tongues. And so today, we're going to talk directly about these issues that are not easy to talk about, because there are differences of opinion among true believers and godly believers and followers of Jesus Christ when it comes to this issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. We've come across this before as we've made our way to this point in the book of Acts, but today I want us to pause and I want us to think through what the Bible teaches about these things that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 10. Now, as we come to the beginning of chapter 11, what we have is Peter retelling what we just have read in chapter 10. We have Luke's account of what happened in relationship to Peter and Cornelius, and Peter's preaching the gospel and them believing in Jesus Christ and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. He gets back to Jerusalem, Peter does, who's been the one who preached in Cornelius' house, and there are some Jews who are unhappy with this. They criticize Peter for doing this. And so Peter stands before the church, or at least most of the church, or leaders in the church, and he begins to give an account. So secondly, notice this. We've seen the evidence of what happened. Notice the explanation of what happened in verses 1 through 18 of Acts chapter 11. Verse 1, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, in verse 4, he begins to explain. And notice here the vision from God. The vision from God that God gave to Peter, as Peter begins to explain how this happened and why he did what he did. Verse 4, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and the birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. So there's the vision from God that God had given to Peter, that he recounts, that he tells by way of explanation. Then in verses 11 and 12, notice the instruction from God that he refers to. God gives Peter particular and specific instruction. Verse 11, "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." So essentially, Peter is explaining himself by saying, first there was this vision from God, then there was this instruction from God, and that's why I did what I did. Then he continues, verses 13 and 14, and here he speaks about the preparation of God. God had been preparing Cornelius and his household and set this whole thing up. God was the one who put this together. God made arrangements for Peter to go to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And that's what Peter says in verses 13 and 14. He continues, "And he told us," that is Cornelius did, "he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will deliver to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" So God had prepared Cornelius to be saved. The only thing necessary was for him to hear the message of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Peter says in verses 15 through 17, also there was the action of God. So God had made Cornelius ready. He had prepared the whole thing. And then God acted. God acted, the action of God. Verses 15 through 17, Peter says it this way, "As I began to speak," we just read about this, right? "The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." He's talking about Pentecost. "The Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And he remembered this and evidently went ahead and recorded this because he believed that what he saw in Cornelius' house was a part of the fulfillment of what Jesus had said. So that's why I say we're talking here about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, "If then," here's Peter's conclusion to his case, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" Folks, you don't want to do that, right? Peter says, "I didn't want to do that. God was doing this. There was the vision from God, the instruction from God, the preparation of God, and then the action of God. I would have been standing in God's way if I had not done everything that I did. God was doing this." That's what Peter is saying. And then finally in verse 18, we have the conclusion and we've seen the end of it. "When they heard these things," these Jewish believers, "they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Now, having walked through the text, I want to deal with this question, this difficult issue. And I want to talk about what Pentecostal Christians believe based on what we see in the book of Acts, some of which we've already talked through, even though we didn't nail down or drive down on it in the previous texts. I want to do that today as we come to this text. And let me just explain to you this as I start. I've got lots of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are Pentecostal Christians in their theology and in their thinking about the Holy Spirit and about tongues. As a matter of fact, I've had lots of Pentecostal Christian friends who have more zeal and more joy than many of the people who believe what I believe about the Holy Spirit. And yet I think, and we'll see this today, I hope, that there's really not a basis in Acts for the essence of what Pentecostals believe about these two things, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so look at the bullet points there on your listening guide. The first one is this. This is just sort of a simple summary of the essence of what Pentecostal Christians believe. Pentecostals believe in the subsequence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is, that it happens after a person becomes a believer. A person believes, and then they wait, and they pray, and they seek this second blessing, as they sometimes refer to it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then after waiting and praying and seeking it, God gives this blessing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's evidenced by the speaking, by speaking in tongues. And so the rest of the sentence says, and that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So notice the two words in the blanks, subsequence and evidence. These two things can't be separated and aren't separated in the way Pentecostal Christians think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. So what I want to do today, what I want us to do this morning, is to think about the texts in the book of Acts where we have reference to these two things, where we see the Holy Spirit falling or being poured out on people, and where we see those people speaking in tongues. If you're looking at your listening guide, you have sort of a chart there that I've given you. We see these things in Acts chapter 2. We see these things in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 10, where we are today or were last week and are still talking about it today. And then later in Acts chapter 19, we will also see this, these two things. So here's what I want to do. For the sake of time, we're not going to go back and walk through all of these texts, reading all of the things that are said there. I'm going to try to summarize it for you, but I would encourage you to go back and look at these texts on your own. First of all, Acts chapter 2. That's the day of Pentecost. This is the text that Pentecostal Christians look to for what they believe God intends for His people as it relates to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. That's why they're called Pentecostals, because they focus on and rely heavily on the day of Pentecost and what happened there that day. Now, here's what you do see on the day of Pentecost. You do see subsequence. And by that I mean the 120 who were in the upper room, they had already believed in Jesus. They were His disciples already. And then, therefore, on the day of Pentecost, what we see is the Holy Spirit being poured out on those believers after they had already believed. So you do have subsequence here. You have faith, and then later you have the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And you do also see in Acts chapter 2 those 120 speaking in tongues. So here's what I want you to do. I wanted you to have a way to see this. I want you to circle, if you're using your listening guide, circle the S next to Acts chapter 2 and circle the E, because you do have both subsequence and evidence in Acts chapter 2. And many Christians believe that this is a pattern. What we see in Acts chapter 2 is a pattern for what God intends for people who worship Him and follow Him today. But let me share with you why I think that's not the case. I don't think it's the case because Pentecost was unique. What happened on the day of Pentecost was unique. It was an historically unique occasion that is unrepeatable. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus said before He died, when He was speaking to His disciples, He said this, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And then the author John says, or God through John says, God says this, and this he, Jesus, spoke of the Spirit who was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, when we read our Old Testament, we read about the Holy Spirit. We read about the Holy Spirit coming on people. So, John says, God through John says in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit was not yet given. What he must mean is there was a way in which he was to be given that was new and different from the way he had been given in the Old Testament to believers who had experienced the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so John tells us, God through John tells us, that the Holy Spirit, in the way in which he is to be given, had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So here is an important thing to remember. Jesus had to be crucified, which, by the way, was the beginning of him being glorified. He had to be crucified, then he had to be resurrected, then he ascended to heaven, and then he was seated at the right hand of God. He was exalted to that place of honor, and then after that, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So these 120 in the upper room had already believed and had not received the Holy Spirit in the way that Jesus had said he would be given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified when they believed. They believed in him before he died, or maybe after his resurrection, some of them came to really believe in him. But he wasn't glorified until he ascended and then was exalted to the right hand of God. So what we're talking about here is something that is historically unique. The reason there was subsequence was because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Guess what? There's not any way that a person today can believe in Jesus before he's glorified, because he's already been glorified. He was glorified when he was exalted at the right hand of God after being raised and then ascending into heaven. So we're talking here about a historically unique situation. So here's what I would encourage you to do, because I want this to be visual for you. Put an X through Acts chapter 2. Because it's unique. It's not a pattern. It's peculiar. It's unique. It only happened once. So that shouldn't be the basis for what we expect when it comes to what happens today. Now, after Acts chapter 2, there's Acts chapter 8. Now, if you remember what happened in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria and preaches the gospel, and lots of people in the city of Samaria believe, and they are baptized. Later, Peter and John are sent to Samaria, and when they get to Samaria, they realize that the Holy Spirit, and this is what Acts chapter 8 verse 16 says, they realize that the Holy Spirit has not yet come upon the Samaritans. So again, going back to our chart, circle the S, because you have subsequence here. You have these Samaritan believers. They have believed, they've heard the gospel, they believed in Jesus, they've been baptized upon their faith, but they've not yet received the Holy Spirit. So the apostles come, Peter and John, they lay their hands on these believers who are Samaritans, and through the laying on of hands, the Samaritans receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues. So you have subsequence here, and you have evidence here. I say evidence, even though Acts chapter 8 doesn't mention speaking in tongues. But maybe that's what is meant when it says when they saw the Holy Spirit come upon them. That may be what they saw that made them know and helped them see and believe that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. So let's circle both the S and the E next to Acts chapter 8. But there's something interesting in that verse that I just referred to, Acts chapter 8 verse 16. That verse says the Spirit had not yet been given to them. The way that is written in the original language is often a way of saying something that was supposed to have happened had not happened. It's not just saying something hadn't happened. It's saying something that should have happened hadn't happened, which indicates that it was normal at this point for people to receive the Holy Spirit when They believed in Jesus Christ, but that didn't happen with the Samaritans. And so it was unusual. So Pentecost is unique. Samaria, the text even indicates, was unusual. Here's what I think was happening in Samaria. Not only did the Jews have prejudice against the Gentiles, they had prejudice against the Samaritans, because Samaritans were part Jew. Jewish people who had intermarried with people who were not Jews. And so the Jews felt superior, very superior to the Samaritans. And I'm convinced what happened in Acts chapter 8 was unusual, was an exception, because if the Holy Spirit had been given when the Samaritans had at first believed, then the Jews wouldn't have believed it. And if the Holy Spirit had been given to the Samaritans as soon as they believed, the Samaritans wouldn't have believed, because they were prejudiced right back toward the Jews. They wouldn't have believed that they needed to submit to the authority of the apostles, and that they were under the authority of the Jewish apostles. And so God did something unusual in Acts chapter 8. He withheld what he normally did when they were saved. He didn't pour out the Holy Spirit when they believed. He waited until the Jewish apostles got there. And the Samaritans saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands of the Jewish apostles. And the apostles saw that they received the Holy Spirit beyond doubt, because it was just the same way they did on the day of Pentecost. So we have, again, subsequence and evidence, but I want you to cross through Acts chapter 8, because again, I think this is an exceptional case based on the text. Not just because I want to see it that way, but that's what the text indicates. Something that was supposed to have happened had not happened. Then today, in Acts chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 11, where we are today, notice we don't see subsequence. So put an X through your S next to Acts chapter 10. Because what happens in the text is Cornelius and his household hear the gospel. And when they hear it, they believe. And immediately when they believe, the Holy Spirit comes. So you don't have subsequence here. You don't have a time between believing and then being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It happens simultaneously. They believe, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they do speak in tongues. So circle the E. Circle the E across from Acts chapter 10. Now, I also think you have something similar here to what you had in Samaria, but the difference is Peter, who was a Jewish apostle, was there and preached the gospel, and it was through his preaching that they received the Holy Spirit. So I think what was happening in Samaria and now in Cornelius' household happened the way it did for the unity of the church. Here's what I think would have happened if it didn't happen this way. You would have had a Jewish Christianity, you would have had a Samaritan Christianity, and you would have had a Gentile Christianity rather than one church under the authority of the apostles, because there was that kind of animosity and doubt and arrogance among these different groups. Later in Acts chapter 19, and I won't spend hardly any time here, you don't have subsequence and you do have evidence. So put an X through your S there and put a circle around your E. And here's what I want you to see. You have an X on every line. Acts chapter 2, you put an X through that. Acts chapter 8, you put an X through that reference. And then with Acts 10 and Acts 19, you put an X through subsequence. What I'm saying is you don't have any of these two things together in any of these cases that are relevant to you and to me today. I know I took a while doing that, but I hope it's helpful, because I think it's important for us to think biblically. Now again, I believe with all my heart that people who believe this, I know many people who believe this that I love and respect deeply, but I just don't come to the same conclusions as I look at the book of Acts. And yet, my hope would be that we who believe that the Spirit comes when we believe would seek the Holy Spirit's filling and control in our lives, and that we would live lives like Jesus described. Out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And then John says that Jesus was speaking, when John said that, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Is that a picture of your life? Is that a picture of my life? The Holy Spirit flowing out of the center of your being like rivers of living water. I remember when I first read Spurgeon's sermon on that text, his two points were these: rivers flow perpetually, that is, it's constant, and rivers, plural, not just river, but rivers. The picture here is of the Holy Spirit flowing out of us, not only perpetually, but plentifully. Is that the way you and I are living? That's what God calls us to. That's what Jesus died for, so that the Holy Spirit would indwell our lives and flow out of us, so that the Holy Spirit would flow out of us perpetually and plentifully, bringing life to others. And so I want to encourage you to seek the Spirit's control and fullness in your life. Ephesians 5:18 says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, literally. That means it's a continuing thing. We need to continually be filled with the Spirit. That means we need to be controlled by the Spirit. Francis Chan wrote a book a few years ago called Forgotten God. And it's a book on the Holy Spirit, because he says so many people have forgotten God the Spirit. And I don't want us to do that, even though I'm saying to you something different than maybe what you have heard other people who believe deeply in the Holy Spirit teach. I want us to be biblical, but I also want us to be empowered and to be anointed and to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want our lives to be like springs of water that overflow spiritually, and other people are brought to Christ, and other people grow in Christ and know Christ because the Spirit of God is working in us and through us in the lives of other people. So at the bottom of the page, one more thing. After Pentecost, there is only one possible basis in Acts for the basic belief of Pentecostals about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That would be Acts 8. But there again, I think the text indicates that we have something unusual. As we come to the Lord's table to conclude the service this morning, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit was poured out in this new way because Jesus was glorified. Because he died for our sins, because he rose from the dead, because he ascended to heaven, and now at the right hand of God, he has given his people the Holy Spirit. He has given us the power and the life of God himself, the Holy Spirit. And I want our lives to reflect that. And so as we come to this table this morning, I want us to realize that it's what Jesus did that makes it possible for us to have eternal life. Let's bow. Let's pray as we prepare. God, I thank you. I thank you this morning. I thank you for what Christ has done so that we can have eternal life, that we can have the life of God in our innermost being and flowing out of our innermost being like rivers of living water. Lord Jesus, I pray that as your people, those who have assurance of their salvation, those who are members of this congregation, and those who maybe are from other congregations who believe in you and have trusted in you, God, as we receive these symbols of Jesus' body and blood, I pray that you'd help us to discern as we take the bread that this represents your body, that you'd help us to discern as we take the cup that this represents the blood of Jesus who has died for us, shed his blood so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have this new and eternal life through the Holy Spirit. And help us to give thanks as your people. And Father, I pray for those today who don't have assurance of their salvation, who've not yet trusted in Christ, as they watch others who have receive these symbols of Jesus' death, our only hope, I pray that they would do what we are doing through receiving these elements, in the sense that they would receive by faith what Christ has done as their own, just like we have. And we are continuing to remember that and continuing to renew our trust in Christ alone. So, Lord, do your work. We thank you for this way that you've given us to remember. In Jesus' name. Take a moment here, if you've not already done so, and ask God to search your heart, to reveal to you sin that maybe you've not yet confessed. Seek His forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before he was crucified, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said on the night before his crucifixion, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing now a prayer that God would be our vision. We would see him as he is. We would love him and serve him in light of what he's done for us.
Amen.